Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. A verse that I want to start out with today, John 14:1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And folks, as we examine current events in the world today, we need those words to be in front of our mind as we understand God's program for the end times. We're going to go to Ken Timmerman, who's in the south of France, David Dolan and Israel Madad in Israel, and then Osama Dakdak will be talking to us about Ramadan and Islam as we focus in this month of Ramadan, what is happening and the motivation for the Islamic world. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will come with the Legacy Series as he wraps up the book of Ezekiel. Rick, we got to get started. We've got a lot to cover. Let's get started with Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have our expert on geopolitical affairs, Ken Timmerman. He is an author. He's an analyst. He has his own website, kentimmerman.com. You can go there and sign up for his newsletter, see the books that he's written, read his blog. Ken, as always, thank you for joining us.
It's always a pleasure.
Ken, we sometimes play a game, and it's always fun to see where in the world is Ken Timmerman. Last week, it was Sweden. Where do we find you this week, Ken?
Well, this week I am in the south of France, land of little cookie, and enjoying the sunshine and the spring. It's God's blessing.
Well, that is wonderful. Well, I guess we'll start there in France then as we look at that situation. Little cookie, as you semi-affectionately refer to him, Macron has made some statements, and he's refusing to back down from those statements, and that's been in the news this week. Can you talk about it a little bit?
Well, you know, we mentioned this last week, the gaffe. It was originally portrayed as a gaffe made by Macron, but also by the German chancellor, about the presence of Western military trainers and personnel in Ukraine. This is something that has not been known publicly. It immediately aroused the ire of Vladimir Putin, and Macron this week doubled down on it. Thursday night, he gave an interview to multiple French news stations, TV stations, and he said, "Yeah, I'm not going to rule this out. If Russia were to win, the lives of French people will change. We would no longer have security in Europe." You know, what I find strange about this, Rick, is that Macron is somebody who has never served in the military. He's never understood the military. He's a creature of Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. He's a bureaucrat, a technocrat, who quit a socialist government because he believed, he was the minister of economy, that they were not being effective enough, technocratic enough in running the economy of the country. And his response to COVID, I was here for 5 months during COVID. We were voluntarily confined to quarters for 5 months. And little cookie said, "We are at war" at that point. I just have this feeling, Rick, as I look at him, that he is looking for a war so he can stand tall and be the man that he's never been. And I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but I just think that Macron is someone who has an enormous inferiority complex. Most French leaders do, but usually they have more behind them to, I guess, feel more confident. France today has two army divisions. That is it. Its army, the fighting army, is two army divisions, somewhere around 50,000 men. Only half of them are trained to fight a major war. The other half are being used in Africa and the Middle East to fight terrorism, do counterterrorism operations, etc. And they also have the Foreign Legion, which is a formidable force. But Macron is saying that he will not rule out sending troops to Ukraine is just so bizarre because he doesn't have the forces to send there.
And we'll move on a little bit from France there, and we'll talk about an alliance that we often talk about on this program, and that is Russia combined with Iran and China, and they are showing off their military power and their friendship, their relationship, and joint naval drills.
Rick, this is the fourth year in a row that Russia, China, and Iran have held these drills. And, you know, the first time you say, "Wow, that's something really significant." The second time you say, "I wonder why they're doing this again." By the time you get to the fourth time, you have to conclude that they are actually training to operate together on the high seas, and in particular in the Gulf of Oman and the Strait of Hormuz. This is a very dangerous alliance. This is just the naval piece of it. You know, they have also formed an extraordinary military and economic alliance. The Chinese are building a military base in Iran. Iran is sending drones to Russia. Russia is sending ballistic missile technology to Iran. They're going to sell them Sukhoi 35 fighter aircraft shortly. So this is a big, big deal. This alliance is very important. And the United States is just sitting by and watching it happen.
Those that listen to this program regularly know that we talk about this growing economic, military, political alliance that is taking place, because we know that not only is it important in this world right now, but it has prophetic significance as well. Let's talk about some stories from each one of these countries, and this one is somewhat ironic. Let me get your take on it, Ken. Top Iranian officials call for Israel to be kicked out of the United Nations Women's Rights Conference.
Yeah, that is a bit rich, isn't it? So you have this Iranian vice president for Women and Family Affairs. Her name is Ansieh Khazali. She actually spoke from the podium of the United Nations this past Monday to call Israel a genocidal power for the civilian losses in Gaza and call on them to be kicked out of the UN's Women's Forum. You know, the irony of this, Rick, is just extraordinary. This woman herself, Mrs. Khazali, she has personally been involved in the crackdown on women in Iran and the government's abuse of women's rights in Iran. She personally has been involved in this. You had this week the United Against Nuclear Iran, which is a U.S.-based activist group. They wrote a letter to the State Department asking them to rescind her visa to the United States. We granted her a visa so she could come and lecture us from the lectern of from the podium of the United Nations in New York. And in the letter, former Ambassador Mark Wallace reminded the State Department of all that she had done in Iran to repress women. She supports child marriages, that a girl should be able to be married at the age of 13 and treated essentially as a slave by her new husband. She supports the notion that women from Iran should not be allowed to travel outside of the country without their husband's approval or their father's approval if they are a minor. I mean, these are the kind of things that Mrs. Khazali supports, and yet she goes up to the UN and denounces Israel. It's just absurd. It's pathetic. It's despicable.
Let's move on to China. China was in the news this week because the House passed a bill to ban the application TikTok, which is a Chinese-based application. Now, neither you nor I are probably in the correct demographic to talk about this social media app, but the reason I bring it up to you is because this is an example of the way future wars will be fought, not necessarily with missiles and guns, but also with disinformation and the inappropriate collection of information. Could you talk to us a little bit about the House ban of TikTok?
Well, this ban passed the House by 352-65. And what that means, it had broad bipartisan support. Democrats and Republicans believe that TikTok is an arm of the Chinese Communist Party, even though they claim that they are not. They believe that the Chinese government has access to user information, data about, you know, the 170 million Americans who apparently use TikTok. And even though TikTok itself claims, the founder of TikTok has testified in Congress, and he claims that they have split off the company and now they're no longer based in communist China. And, you know, that doesn't really convince an awful lot of lawmakers. You've got Representative Mike Gallagher. He's the chairman of the new select committee in the House on China's Communist Party and their efforts to penetrate the United States. And he said pointedly, there's no such thing as a private company in China. The interesting irony here is that President Trump has come out against this bill, and he has actually come out in support of TikTok. One of his, you know, key advisors, Steve Mnuchin, the former Secretary of Treasury, is rumored to be looking at buying TikTok because, by the way, even in the legislation, that is the alternative. They're saying to TikTok, look, you've got to break away from your Chinese parent company or you're going to be banned from the United States. And so Mnuchin may wind up buying them. Trump said he likes TikTok because they are a counterweight to Facebook, which he calls a part of the Democrat Party disinformation campaign against him. So TikTok or Facebook, Trump prefers TikTok.
Very interesting. Well, the final member of the alliance that I was talking about with Russia, China, and Iran is Russia, and they're holding elections this week. Can we expect any surprises, Ken?
We cannot, except for the vandalism at the polling places, Rick. It's been a bit imaginative this year. In one place, they threw green ink on the ballots as a reminder of the green chemical that was thrown at Navalny, the Russian dissident, very popular dissident who died just recently in the gulag. And they also, in another polling place, they threw a Molotov cocktail on the roof of a school that had been turned into a polling place. But no, we know that Putin is going to win in a landslide. There's no doubt about that. He has no real opponents. And even the EU president, Charles Michel, came out just as polling started and sent Putin a congratulatory message over Twitter saying, "We congratulate you on your landslide win." And then he says, "No opposition, no freedom, no choice."
Well, we've talked about these three countries that are involved in this alliance. Again, as we said, we do it because of their military, their political, their economic prowess right now. But we also do it because we know that there's a role for these countries to play in Bible prophecy in the future. Ken, as always, we thank you for taking the time there in the south of France. It sounds like you're having a lovely time. We appreciate you taking the time to be with us today, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. It's a pleasure to be with you here from God's little piece of paradise on earth.
Great job as always, Ken. You know, we focus on the European Union because at least that is the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire that's talked about in Daniel chapter 7. And as we take a look at these events, it does seem like the axis of power or evil is coming together, and we need to keep that in front of us. We're going to take a break. We come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Haitian Prime Minister Ariel Henry resigns as life in Haiti becomes even more chaotic and unpredictable. Regional leaders are calling for a transitionary council to appoint Henry's temporary replacement and organize elections, but the details remain unclear. Gang leaders are now pushing to be part of any power-sharing deal. Kate Michelle with Radio 4VEH, a Transworld Radio partner, says,
"There's a lot of chaos in Port-au-Prince, and you know, a lot of people have been suffering under that. The gangs have really gained a lot of control over the last couple of years. The police don't have much authority."
Based in northern Haiti, Radio 4VEH continues to broadcast the hope of Christ into Haiti's despair. Consider adding Haiti to your daily prayer list and ask God to intervene and bring peace as only He can. And prisoners in Honduras are receiving God's Word today thanks to a collaborative effort between missionaries and ministries based in the United States. Helen Williams of World Missionary Press says the journey began when a new missionary asked WMP for Spanish Bibles.
World Missionary Press doesn't print Bibles, and I told them, "But we have Bible studies and we have material." They said, "Okay, that's wonderful. Can you provide it?"
WMP teamed up with a distributor in Honduras to supply the missionary with the items he requested.
I also contacted Mission Cry and said, "You know, I've got prisoners in Honduras that need Bibles. Can you help?" And Mission Cry said, "You bet." And they provided 350 Bibles free for these prisoners in Honduras.
So how can God use you? Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Bibles for the World is giving away a free copy of the book, The Legacy of William Carey. It's more than the biography of a ministry pioneer. It's a charge to all Christians to respond in kind within our own cultures and to use Carey's example as our model for taking the light of the gospel into every corner of society. Get your copy for free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Dave Dolan, a journalist with 30 years of experience in Israel, joins us now as we report on our Middle East news update, a time when we look at news coming out of the entire Middle East, but Israel in particular. Dave, thank you for joining us.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Of course, Dave, much of our focus since October 7th has been on the Israel-Hamas war, the attack, the atrocities of October 7th, and then Israel's response to it. If you could you give us an update on what is going on in Israel right now?
Well, Rick, once again, we had some heavy fighting in Gaza during the week. We had more reports that Palestinian civilians had been killed while waiting for aid. Israel's disputing the details that the Hamas movement is putting out, but something seems to have happened there. That, of course, while we still have all of the talk about the possibility of a ceasefire and a release of the hostages, on Friday, yesterday, the war cabinet met, the Israeli war cabinet met, and then after that, the security cabinet, that's a bit larger, to discuss the latest developments. Prime Minister Netanyahu, his office issued a statement afterwards saying that the Hamas demands are still absurd, that their terms for what they want to get in exchange for the release in stages of hostages and at least a temporary ceasefire. But he said they are continuing to talk. He would send a fresh delegation to Qatar. Reports said that the Qatari leaders warned Hamas officials living there in Qatar that they would be expelled if they didn't reach some sort of a deal with Israel. And we also had the war cabinet announce that it will proceed with the planned attack on Rafah in the south of the Gaza Strip. But they said that islands are being prepared, is the term they used, for the civilians that are there, the non-combatant civilians, Palestinians, that they would be moved to. So different places in Gaza are being arranged, apparently. We didn't have a ceasefire by Ramadan, obviously. Yesterday was the first Friday of Muslim prayers during the month of Ramadan, and the Israeli police had a huge force, 3,000 policemen and border policemen in Jerusalem. There were reports that over 80,000 Palestinians showed up to pray, and there were no incidents. It was pretty calm compared to what it's been in previous years and what the Israelis were fearing. But it was said that Israeli officials privately through the United States warned Palestinian leaders that if there was major violence, then the cessation talks would end. There would be no more talks with Hamas at all, even if indirectly. The IDF said it killed the number three Hamas leader in the Gaza Strip during the week. He's the assistant to Mohammed Deif, who is the overall head of the military force there. He was killed in a targeted attack, they say. In the north, we had more heavy fighting, Rick. In fact, the largest one-day barrage of rockets came on Tuesday of this week. Over 100 were fired. Israel continued to strike back throughout Lebanon into the Bekaa Valley and other places. They released a report. The IDF said 4,500 Hezbollah positions have been struck by Israeli forces since the beginning of the northern war in mid-October. They said around 300 Hezbollah fighters have been killed so far. More rocket barrages during the week, Friday evening, yesterday, there was some more. So we see the war continuing on the ground. There were several more terror attacks during the week upon Israelis. There was growing street protests in Israel against the Netanyahu government. And of course, that came after the Senate majority leader in the States called upon Netanyahu essentially to be thrown out of office and for new elections to be held in Israel, which drew pretty much broad condemnation from Israel, because this is really not the United States position to be dictating Israeli political leaders and this sort of thing. But of course, the U.S. is Israel's closest ally, so they pay attention. But there's all that going on, Rick, and the war just continuing now into its fifth month, and it looks like no signs that we're going to have a cessation of activities anytime soon.
Well, David, that's a very broad-ranging report. I'd like to drill down a little bit. You talked about Ramadan, of course, the Temple Mount in focus as we see Muslim worshipers coming to the Temple Mount to celebrate. In fact, some 70 to 80,000 this week celebrated peacefully. But the scriptures say that that area of the world, specifically the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem, is going to be a center of controversy. And that certainly can still be the case during this month of Ramadan, can't it?
Well, Rick, yes, it's always a time of heightened tension anyway. And of course, this is the first Ramadan in many years where there's a full war going on in the background, both in the south and the north. So there's war everywhere. There's tension everywhere. And definitely the Israelis are on full alert, but they definitely don't want a full battle inside of Jerusalem. We've had that many, many times. But again, there's an incentive on the Palestinians to, as it were, behave during these Friday prayers, because the Israeli government has said, basically, that any possibility of a ceasefire will completely end if there's violence in Jerusalem. And, of course, that's because Hamas has been calling its leaders this week. We're calling for violence, for protests. They actually said that Palestinians should hold themselves up on the Temple Mount, that they should take control of it and remain up there. And that's happened in the past, as you know, and then Israel responds, and then there's the clashes and usually some deaths and that sort of thing. So there's an incentive for it to be felt relatively quiet there, but there's enough going on elsewhere for the Israelis and the Palestinians to be focused on at this time.
You talked about the fact that there's still the possibility of something taking place in the north. Some would even say maybe the likelihood of something taking place in the north between the Iranian proxy of Hezbollah and Israel. This week, reports coming out that the Hezbollah leader Nasrallah says that if something does happen, Iran will not be involved in that war. Could you talk about the importance of this?
Well, those are press reports from Beirut and Saudi Arabia and other places saying that a senior al-Quds, that's, of course, the Revolutionary Guard's military wing of Iran leader, met with Hezbollah leaders in Beirut, Nasrallah in particular, the senior leader, and that Nasrallah told him that, yes, if there is a full war, Hezbollah is prepared to fight it alone, that it wouldn't necessarily drag Iran into it, that it can do it by itself. But of course, Hezbollah was created by Iran. It's armed and funded by Iran. So Iran is involved one way or the other very much. But those were the reports. We haven't had them confirmed by Hezbollah or anybody else. But we have seen, and many people haven't even noticed it, but we have seen a dramatic drop in attacks against U.S. forces in Syria and in Iraq in recent weeks after the major U.S. strikes there a few weeks ago against those pro-Iranian, Iranian-backed, really, militias. So, you know, Iran may be backing away a little bit. We've also had reports that the European Union and others have told Iranian leaders to stop sending missiles and drones to Russia to fight in the Ukrainian war. So there's some pressure coming on Iran, and the U.S., of course, is involved in that. And Israel is still saying, Israeli leaders, that they will take on Iran if they have to. But the possibility of a full war with Hezbollah definitely is on the cards, Rick. It looks very likely. Again, the only question is when and under what conditions.
Dave Dolan reporting on what is taking place in Israel right now. Dave, before you leave, I had one more question for you. Before we went on air, we talked a little bit about a situation that you are dealing with. It involves a personal family member, and it involves something that is in the news right now. It's a prayer request. I'd love for you to share it with our listeners so we can pray with you.
Well, I'd be blessed to have those prayers. Yes, it's my nephew's wife, Jill, and three of their adopted American kids. They're teenagers, one male, two females, and the fiance of their oldest son, who's Haitian. They are trapped in Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti. They're about a mile from the airport. They were actually in line at the airport to get on a plane to come to Florida for their second daughter's wedding. That's taking place the end of next week. And the airport was seized while they were in there by the armed gang rebels. And they were whisked out of there by ministry aides. They run an orphanage and a health clinic and an old age home in a village in western Haiti. And they're safe there, but they can't get back there. The roads are closed. It's way too dangerous for them to even go out of the house that they're staying in, a little hotel house near the airport. And we're just praying for their rescue, for their release. And on top of everything else, the mother wants to go to her daughter's wedding, of course. And the siblings want to go to their sister's wedding. And it's tough, Rick, you know, because Americans have been kidnapped there, too. So there's that threat. And they can smell rotting bodies out in the streets. And they can hear the gunfire going on all the time. So they're stuck there now over 2 weeks, and we just need every prayer we can get for their release, and appreciate that very, very much. It's Jill Dolan and the kids and the fiance, and thank you all if you can pray.
Dave, thank you for sharing that, and I'm sure that Jimmy and I and the Prophecy Today family will be praying with you. Thank you so much, as always, for being with us today.
I'm glad to do it, Rick, and we keep looking up.
Great job as always, David, and we will keep your niece and the family in prayer and so many of our missionaries that are around the world that are in harm's way. And Very good. Thank you, David. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, Israel Madad and Osama Dakda. We'll take that break and come right back, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israeli drone and airstrikes killed a senior Hamas official and destroyed a Hezbollah facility in southern Lebanon this week. Living conditions near the border are deteriorating, and Heart for Lebanon's Camille Melki says the war is also ruining Lebanon's agricultural sector. Along with food and clothing, Heart for Lebanon teams provide emotional care and the hope of Christ to those affected by war. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Meanwhile, Denise Godwin with International Media Ministries says, God winks at us sometimes just to let us know that he sees us. The IMM team saw this principle in action during a recent film shoot. The team needed a specific, historically accurate prop for their film of the story of Esther. Nothing was turning up, but then a family just down the street threw out a table with the exact shape they needed. Pray that Esther will draw many in the Persian world to the gospel and look for God's hand in your life today. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. As I started out the program quoting John 14:1, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I suspect, listening to David Dolan talking about his family members, his niece being involved in Haiti, you know, all around the world, the opportunity. And we're listened to in Australia, in South Africa, in Korea, in Japan, in the European nations of Germany, Hungary, Romania. I suspect around the world, Christians today are wondering, and we're encouraging them to study God's word, to understand what is taking place in these days. It's all listed there, what we should be doing as Christians. And Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And I suspect that there are people around the world that need to hear those words and be comforted by the fact that Jesus has it all planned out. Well, that's why we do this program. We want to thank our listeners. Thank you for listening to this program. But thank the radio stations for carrying us and for considering that this information is so very important to the body of Christ that's out there, that is in the church, that's doing the work. And this, we hope, encourages you. Let's go back to Israel. And Rick, our good friend Israel Madad, he's standing by. We've been in his home in Shiloh. We know him. We've interviewed him several times along with Dad when he was alive. You've interviewed him for many of our DVDs and our videos, which are available on our website. But I want to find out about the Israeli political system, because sometimes, and it's in the news this week, where Schumer, a House representative, made the statement that Prime Minister Netanyahu needs to step aside. He doesn't know what he's doing. Well, I want to find out from Winky Madad what is happening in Israel.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have Israel Madad with us. Now, we call him Winky because that's his nickname. He's a former Israeli politician and now a columnist for many different news organizations. He lives in the area of Judea and Samaria and joins us regularly to talk about Israeli politics and what is taking place in that region. Winky, thank you for being with us.
Thank you again for having me on.
Well, Winky, against the backdrop of the Israel-Hamas war, this sometimes confusing machine of Israeli politics is beginning to move. Can you talk a little bit about what is taking place there in Israel and what it means for them as it relates to their continuing to pursue the destruction of Hamas?
What I think you're referring to is just after the war, a larger opposition party led by Benny Gantz that was joined by a former Likud MK and Minister Gideon Saar had united with the government for the length of the war. In other words, it was a move to shore up the government and say, we're behind you for the war. Once the war is over, of course, we go back to politics. However, Gideon Saar this week broke off his, shall I call it, coalition with Benny Gantz and said that he is not being represented properly in decision making by the two heads of the party, Mr. Gantz and a Mr. Eisenkot, and he has broken away. What that means for Mr. Netanyahu is that with all the pressure coming from the United States, especially with Mr. Gantz's visit, what was it, about a week and a half ago, to Washington, there was a fear that Gantz would sort of try to undermine the government and wait for a proper moment to drop out and then leave him hanging. Now that Gideon Saar has declared freedom from Mr. Gantz, it's obvious that he will be going with Mr. Netanyahu, giving him the necessary 60-plus votes for a majority in the Knesset, which means the government will not fall. That's basically the story.
Winky, thank you for explaining that. Israeli politics can certainly be confusing to the uninitiated, to say the least, but I guess the bottom line here, what is so important for Israel right now is their ability to prosecute the war against Hamas there in Gaza. Can you tell us how this will affect that?
Well, actually, this really has very little to do with the goals of the war. Both Mr. Gantz and Eisenkot are very much involved with that in a positive way. I don't think that's really affecting the fighting. What is in the background are two things. Number one, how to deal with the hostage issue. In other words, does Israel take a short ceasefire, a longer ceasefire? Or the second issue is, does it kneel before the pressure of the United States and the administration not to go into Rafah? We're holding back weapons. We don't like this. We'll send Senator Charles Chuck Schumer to say Israel needs elections because Netanyahu, I don't know where he drew this from, doesn't have backing. The polls do not really show that. They show Likud not at his full strength. But again, as you know, and we've been through this, I think, several times over the past few years, Netanyahu and elections are something you don't bet on. You just wait and see for the miracle to take place.
Well, Winky, this gives me a chance to ask you a couple more questions along these same lines. I saw some tweets that you sent out this week, and for those that are interested, you can follow Winky at @ymedad, Y-M-E-D-A-D, that's his Twitter handle. And you had two tweets that I thought were very interesting and are pertinent to this situation. One of them was talking about Senator Chuck Schumer and his call for the removal of Benjamin Netanyahu, which does seem to be some type of interference that I'm not sure we should be okay with. And then secondly, you referenced a Wall Street Journal article that said that President Biden's Middle East policy does not seem to be grounded in reality. Can you talk about those?
Well, look, although I live in Israel, and I'm very proud of my country, I don't think Israel is the only issue in the Middle East for the American administration. And the pressures being brought on Israel do not in any way compare to, for example, what Mr. Obama did with Assad in Syria. If I can recall to you and our listening audience, he once drew something called red lines and didn't do anything and let tens of thousands of people die. We have Saudi Arabia, we have Iran, we have Egypt. Is this administration actually dealing with the Middle East according to American interests and, of course, American values? And Israel is both the country for America's interests, and I think we share the same values most of the time. And therefore, I try to draw attention to the article. As you and our listeners know, tweets are very short, so either you refer to something or you write endlessly, and I don't want to do that. And I don't think the American administration is dealing with the Middle East except for getting Mr. Biden elected in Michigan, perhaps.
Well, Winky, we've talked about Israeli politics. We've also talked about U.S. politics as they relate to Israel. Well, let me take you back to what we originally talked about and the ability for Israel to prosecute their war with Hamas. And we look at the situation now, and it's come to a point where in order for them to continue in their stated goal to eliminate Hamas, they're going to need to go into Rafah, that town right on the border there with Egypt. Is Israel going to be able to continue their war with all these different domestic and international political pressures?
That's a difficult question. I would think yes, and here I'll go on a limb, being not exactly a military expert, but You have me on here because I also read a lot of things. Israel at the present moment has been maneuvering in both north, central, and a little bit in the south with mass movements. Okay, we're talking about planes, drones, tanks, armored carriers, infantry, etc. It's quite possible that Israel might do a different operation in Rafah with more of commando units and in and out maneuvers and operations in order to try to keep civilian casualties as low as possible. And one word on that, Rick, of course, there have been many articles now coming out, or several articles, pointing to the fact that the Hamas figures for civilian casualties are probably incorrect, inflated, and simply put out there for propaganda and political backing from United Nations, Amnesty International, and President Biden. And we'll probably find out in about a half a year to a year or so that a lot of this was just fake, not to make fun or be cruel to the civilians that have lost their lives and homes. But again, that's war. And when Hamas went to war, it wasn't only Hamas fighters, but also civilians that crossed over into Israel. And so, unfortunately, that's the situation we face.
It certainly is, Winky, and that's the reality of the situation on the ground that Israel faces. Well, let's continue to move on. Another area that we keep tabs on is the Temple Mount. This is the most sacred spot in the world for the Jewish people, the third most sacred site for the Islamic people, and it's a flashpoint, a point of tension at this time, especially during Ramadan. We have seen upwards of 70 to 80,000 Muslim men praying on the Temple Mount during this time. This is something that Israel has allowed to happen, but this still could certainly become a flashpoint as we move forward during this month of Ramadan. Can you talk a little bit about the situation on the Temple Mount?
Well, three things, and I'll try to keep it short. One, at the Temple Mount itself, up until the end of the week on Friday, it seems that it's been very peaceful and under control. Not to say there hasn't been some pushing and shoving, but when you deal with tens of thousands of people, it's kind of difficult to maintain order. We'll only know after the end of the Friday services exactly what the situation is, because there is a custom to stay overnight in the mosque on the Friday night. And this could be potentially dangerous if, like in previous years, young ruffians stay overnight, store rocks and fireworks, and come out in the morning shooting, if I can use that phrase. And the third thing is that it might be peaceful on the Temple Mount, but we've had already someone stabbed to death on the terror in other areas in Israel, from rocks and Molotov cocktails and even shootings. So everywhere except the Temple Mount, it's a little bit rough for a peaceful Ramadan month. And I think they should really stick to their religious duties and commune with God and do good between men rather than using that that month of fasting as a instigation against Israel.
Winky Madad, a longtime broadcast partner of this program and a good friend of our families. Winky, thank you so much for what you do to come on our program and inform our listeners of what's going on in that area. Just to let you know, Winky, our listeners are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for Israel because that's what we're commanded to do. And so we appreciate you coming on every week. Thank you so much, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much. And goodbye to you and our listeners.
Great job, as always, Winky. And I always like to tell people that Winky and my father, Rick, and you know this, they were a lot alike. And I looked at Winky a lot. I love listening to him on our program. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's on my prayer list. He lives in Shiloh, and he is very influential and knows a lot of people in the government. And he keeps us updated. I love to hear him talk. He's like an old sage. I sure do appreciate that. Well, you know, we wrapped up that segment talking about the Temple Mount and the Muslim people, the Arabs, those that follow Islam. Genesis 16:12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So this verse is a description of the first son of Abraham, a son born to Abraham and his wife's handmaid, Hagar. This was a birth of convenience, if you will, so that there would be a son to carry on the family line into the next generation and those to come. And we all know that story very well. Abraham and Sarah were not willing to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promise of a son born of a biblical marriage. That's Genesis 2:24. The result was that this new male child would be one that would be a wild man, as the Lord indicates to his mother in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 16. The birth of Ishmael would be the beginning of a nation that would be a people that would also raise their hands against others. By the way, the Bible tells us that Ishmael would father one nation. That's right. Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Ishmael did not father the Arab world, as many have been taught down through history. In Genesis chapter 10, we see that many of the Arab world nations were in existence over 300 years before Ishmael was even born. There are several such nations listed as the sons of Ham. That's Noah's son. And these nations would be in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. It speaks of Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. Mizraim is today Egypt, and Put is the Arab nation of Libya. These few nations that I've listed are all Arab nations today and were in existence almost 300 years before Abraham ever came on the scene, much less Ishmael. Neither Abraham nor Ishmael were the father of the Arab world. Genesis 25:18 indicates that Ishmael went to Arabia, which is now modern-day Saudi Arabia, to live with his family of 12 sons that would be born to him. The only nation that Ishmael fathered was in modern-day Saudi Arabia. If anything, Ishmael fathered the Islamic world. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, said that he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. It does each of us good to study the Word of God and not necessarily to listen to tradition about the origins of the nations of the world. Nations are at least many of them that came into existence 4,500 years ago after the flood. And notice Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, 20, 31, 32 in their context. And Rick, so I thought we needed to have a good friend of ours, Osama Dakdak, come back today and talk to us more about Islam.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have an old friend of ours, but somebody that hasn't been on the program in quite some while, Usama Dakdak. He's the founder of the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. He's a speaker on a daily radio broadcast revealing the truth about Islam. He speaks fluent Arabic and has translated the Quran into English. He's the author of Exposing the Truth About Quran and Exposing the Truth About Jihad, as well as booklets called The Violent Truth About Islam and The Straight Way to Eternal Life. Have I missed out anything there, Usama?
You are absolutely right on the money. That's all what we got so far.
Well, so much. We appreciate you being on the program. Like I said, you are an old friend of ours. We've been at conferences and done things together in the past, so we appreciate you coming on the program today.
Thank you so much. It's always my joy and my pleasure to be with you and all your wonderful audience.
Usama, we were talking before we came on the air, and we said a little bit, you know, you haven't been on in a while, and I said I only needed a few minutes today, and you said, well, I need at least half an hour. So I tell you, after this, we're going to try to get you on the program, maybe for a longer segment next time. But right now, in the brief time that we have, we are in the middle of Ramadan. We've talked about it over the last few weeks. Now it is coming up, and Ramadan is being used essentially as a call for violence against the Jewish people, against Israel. Can you talk a little bit about Ramadan and its relation to violence?
Absolutely. You know, throughout the history of Islam, the last 1,450 years, Muslims, starting by Muhammad, the self-proclaimed prophet of Islam, used that month for jihad. As a matter of fact, if you go online right now and search in the Arabic language and say the month of Ramadan, you will see the first title of all the articles. The month of Ramadan is the month of jihad. And they brag about all what they have accomplished during that month in the last 14 years. And they give you history, days, years of the many battles you won, if it is in Spain or if it is in Morocco or if it is in Egypt or if it is literally. And they brag about the October 7th, that is the big war we have led in 1973 against Israel. Obviously, we did not win any war. It's just in their mind that this is the month where they have be blessed by performing jihad for the sake of Allah, and Allah honor their effort in that month.
We were talking with Dave Dolan last week. He's the author of a book talking about the spread of Islam. And looking at it, this is not something that is new, the relationship between not only Ramadan and violence, but just the religion of Islam and violence. That is the main way that Islam was spread throughout the years ever since its inception, right?
Absolutely. But you have to understand that Muhammad kind of picked up that month because it is a month where he claimed to receive the Quran. And in the teaching of the Quran, which is full of violence, it is like, well, it's a double blessing. If you do jihad in the month of Ramadan, you kill one infidel, a Christian or a Jew. Well, guess what? You got tenfold blessings. So it's better to fight in the month of Ramadan than any other month. And don't forget that the two big battles, the big Badr battle and the opening or the invasion of Mecca, also took place in the month of Ramadan. So Muslims always say, well, if we put any effort in that month, Allah will reward us 10 times fold, but we know for sure we'll be blessed because that is the month of jihad.
Of course, and we've talked about it in the past, that they have called Islam a religion of peace, and it certainly does not seem that that is the case. And it also seems, as we look at the news and we look at people calling for a ceasefire, and of course there are horrible things happening in Gaza, but where do you put that blame? That's the question. But as we look at that situation, can you talk a little bit, maybe in general, about some of the misconceptions that the world in general, maybe especially us here in the United States, have about Islam?
Sure. Well, Islam is a religion of peace when Muslims are weak. Quran chapter 47 and verse 35 is very well-known verse by all Muslims, and they practice it all their life. So Allah said, do not be weak and do not call for peace when you have the upper hand. So whenever Muslims do not have the upper hand, means they're weak. They do not have enough weapon or do not have enough men to fight. They are peaceful people. But the reality is, in Islam, there is no peace. Only when they are weak and when they have the strength, then the true nature of Islam, the violence and the savage teaching throughout the pages of the Quran are put into action. And that is the problem. We see some Muslims are peaceable people. Why? Because they're pretending. They're practicing what we call taqiyya, Quran chapter 3, verse 28. That is, they took an infidels, Jews and Christians, as took Jews and Christians as infidels with their tongue, but not with their heart. And once again, this can only be practiced when Muslims do not have strength and do not have the upper hand. So it may look like a peaceful religion, but in reality, there is no peace in Islam whatsoever, as long as Muslims have strength to fight and to invade other lands.
We certainly could take a look at this. Islam has a certain amount of consistency, and there's that old saying, if somebody is going to tell you what they are, you should believe them and take them at their word. And that is a situation that we look at here. Islam is telling us what they're going to do, as you said, when they get the upper hand.
Well, the problem also, as the scripture said in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I see some imams, some Muslim leaders of many jihadi chapters all over America who actually present themselves to be like a non-profit ministry, like a church, like your ministry or my ministry. And these people are lying, practicing taqiyya. And, you know, in Islam, it is lawful to lie to an infidel. So here we go. You see them lying to us. And because people do not know the true nature of Islam and the true practices of the Islam, and so if it's the word of Allah or the command of Muhammad, then American people who are, I call, naive, they come to believe that Islam is a peaceful religion. But once again, there is no peace in Islam because there is no command in the Quran for Muslims to live in peace or in harmony with anybody, especially when they do have strength and they have the upper hand.
Again, we're speaking with Osama Dakdak. He's the founder of the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. You are helping to educate us now on what Islam is, and this is essentially from the reading of the Quran. You're not conjecture. There's no supposition here. You're reading what the Quran says, and this is what the Islamic world is reacting to. And that is part of your ministry. If you could you talk a little bit about your ministry, the Straight Way of Grace ministry, and how you are using that ministry to educate the Christian community, but also to reach the Muslim world?
Brother, this is exactly the heart and the desire of our ministry. We need to see Muslim people get saved, and they will not be saved unless they know the reality and the truth about their cult. It is a savage cult. Not every Muslim have the chance to read and understand the Quran. And as I always said, if it is in the Quran, and as it is interpreted by Muslim scholars, it is Islam. If it is not in the Quran, it is not Islam. So it is as well with the teaching of Muhammad. If Muhammad said it, and Muhammad practiced it, that means it is Sunnah. It is the way of life of every Muslim. And that is my heart desire, is to see Americans learn the truth about Islam for the love of their children and for the love of this great country, and also for the love of the Muslims. Because how can we reach out to the Muslim with the truth of the gospel if we do not know too much about Islam, or if we know the false information which some Muslims spread all over this land? So I hope and I pray that through your ministry here and any effort given by anybody to expose the truth about Islam, this is very important. If you never know that you're sick, why you go to the doctor? Why you take medicine? Why you bring healing to your body? And that is what I believe Muslims need to know. They need to be set free, and they will never be set free until they know that they are lost. And that is, once again, the hope and the desire of our ministry. And I'm looking forward for the next podcast with you as well, when we have a little bit more time to go a little bit in depth. Well,
absolutely, and we will certainly do that. If you could you let our listeners know how they can find out more about you, get your books? Do you have a website? What can they do to find out more about your ministry?
Sure. It is thestraightway.org, thestraightway.org. And if you go there, there are plenty of materials, and we have lots of articles of which we wrote throughout the years, and lots of radio broadcasts. So I hope and I pray that people will go and visit our site and come and check it out.
Usama Dakdak from the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. Usama, thank you again. It's been good talking to you again, and we're going to talk to you again soon.
Same here, brother. Thank you so much. God bless you now.
Thank you, Usama, for being on the program. Usama Dakdak, love of what you have to say. And again, you know, a lot of people always ask us, why do we focus on Ramadan? Well, we're trying to expose this plan, and we always call it Satan's subtle strategy that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 16. God has a plan. It's talked about, this plan, the Satan's strategy, in Joel, the book of Joel, that talks about the day of the Lord, when this is going to come. It's going to be a mighty army of locusts that will descend upon the city of Jerusalem, God's holy mountain. And that is in the future when the day of the Lord starts. And again, you have to draw the connections. You have to connect the dots through Scripture. And that's what we are trying to help you to do, to study the prophetic word of God, to see what it's all about, and to see in this time period, the church age, what we are supposed to be doing as we are alive on this earth now. Well, we're going to take a break, and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will come back with the Legacy series, wrap it up, the book of Ezekiel, that is, and he will lay it all out for us right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. If you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, you can find on our bookstore all the books, DVDs, audio series, everything to help you study God's word, to help you study God's word from a prophetic point of view. And that really is something that's very important for us as we understand what God's doing in the world in which we live today. All of that information is contained in His Word. Again, I want to say thank you to the radio stations that allow us to be on and find that this information is very important for the body of Christ. Today on our Legacy series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, we are going to study God's plan through the ages, and in particular, how the prophetic book of Ezekiel fits into this overall picture of God's plan. We conclude the portion on the book of Ezekiel today. We will remind you of the timeline that looks at the end time scenario from the rapture of the church into eternity future. Then we'll look at what happens with the alignment of nations and when they will attack the Jewish state of Israel. It's going to be very near the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, there are four trends of Bible prophecy that we keep our eyes on. There's the Aliyah, the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, an alignment of nations, anticipation for peace, and the arrangements for a temple in the future. We will also take a look at the scriptures that describe that temple that Jesus Christ will build on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem in the future. That's where he will rule and reign for a 1,000-year period of time, the 1,000-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom. There will be scriptures that we examine which will reveal to us that before Messiah's temple, there will be a tribulation temple and all the preparations that have been made for that temple. And finally, we'll study the prophetic passages that deal with the Palestinian people of today. Something very special on the broadcast today, we'll hear an interview that Dr. Jimmy DeYoung had with a rabbi that was the head of the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 wise Jewish scholars that actually managed the temple compound. Also, this rabbi was the very first one to receive his priestly garments. You do not want to miss this interview. But first, let us begin today's study by learning of God's roadmap through the end times. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Now, I put this up here, these three items. This is the rapture of the church, the next event on God's calendar of activities. This is Revelation 4:1. Then there's 16 chapters of detailed information in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 19. 16 chapters, detailed information about a 7-year period of time. Chapter 19 is the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, is the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 in the book of Revelation is the great white throne judgment, the third of the three major events, the rapture, the return, the retribution, and then chapters 21 and 22, new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. What we're going to see happen to start the clock ticking, and we studied in our last session, the Antichrist confirms a peace treaty. I showed you the peace treaties are all on the table. I believe those are peace treaties that are not normalized, not working, are going to be confirmed by the Antichrist, and that starts the clock ticking on the 7-year period of time. It is when that has happened, when the Jews believe their Messiah is here, when their supposed peace, albeit it's a pseudo-peace, they then will lay down their weapons. The Messiah's come. He'll protect us. We no longer need our weapons. And that's when the alignment of nations come in. When they have laid their weapons aside, when peace, when they are dwelling safely in the land, that's when they come in. Anticipation of peace has got the Jews excited, but still concerned. There's a third thing that's going to happen. When you go to chapter 40 and read, and I'm not asking you to do this right this minute, but read chapters 40 to 46, you'll find 202 distinct passages of Scripture detailing the establishment of the Messiah's temple. Look up here just a moment. In this 1,000-year period of time, Jesus Christ is going to build a temple. That's found in Zechariah 6:12. He will rule and reign from that temple forever. That's Zechariah 6:13. In Ezekiel 40 to 46, 202 detailed passages of Scripture dealing with how that temple is going to be, what it's going to look like, what the size of it is, what's in it, what's not in it. There's never been a temple ever in the Jewish world like the one described in Ezekiel 40 to 46. There's going to be a temple there. But I've got to tell you something. There's going to be a temple here too. At the midway point of the tribulation, a temple which will be in the city of Jerusalem. Because the Antichrist, the major player in the 7 years, will walk into the temple. I've just produced, our son Jim and I just produced, a documentary, the latest information of how that temple in the tribulation period is ready to be built on the Temple Mount. Many things pertaining to that. 28,000 men studying the priestly duties for the last 25 years. They're all ready. They went out to Jericho. They put up two size, special, specific size, an altar. They've been doing hands-on training to do the sacrifices. They have raised sheep without blemish or without spot at Jericho so they could have the hands-on experience. They have all the harps. 4,000 harps have been made. That's what King David called for the Levites to play when the temple was up. They know where the Ark of the Covenant is. The Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 35:3, exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is. All of these things have been prepared. I want to show you the man who started all the study for these men to do the priestly duties. I walked into his yeshiva one day. He was at his computer. He said, I have 28,000 men on this computer. All are priests, and they've been brought to Jerusalem to study the priestly duties. When I got to him, I said, Rabbi Kahana, I understand the Sanhedrin has been reformed. Notice what he says. Several years ago, I know on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias, they reformed those 70 men together who were known 2,000 years ago as the Sanhedrin. Yeah. Am I correct? You were a member of the Sanhedrin, were you not?
I was head of it.
You were the head of it. And are you still involved?
No, not involved anymore because they were not as proactive as I thought they should be. They didn't deal with issues which I thought were very important. I became sidetracked, on issues which are of secondary importance. And since life is short and we have to live every day to its fullest, I didn't want to waste my time on things which I thought are not so important. But the idea remains to renew the Sanhedrin is certainly in itself a great idea, because what all Israel has to do with renewal in the renaissance of the Jewish people back on earth in Israel. If I'm not a member of it, we can carry on. Life will carry on after a long time, but I won't be here and all kind of things. I wish them well, but it was not, as I said, not as aggressive is too big a word, proactive as I would want it to be.
Indeed, what he just said was he stepped out of the leadership of the Sanhedrin, and the reason that happened, the Sanhedrin have elected him to be the high priest in the temple, standing on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. I asked him about his priestly garment.
Now, I also did notice that at the Temple Institute, they have some garments that have been made, mm-hmm. and there was a picture in Harutz 7 mm-hmm. of you being fitted mm-hmm. for a garment. The garments have been made for the men who...
Garments have been made, fitted, and ready for use. It's in my closet and I'm waiting. I don't touch it, I don't take it out. When time comes, it's like when you used to go to the army, used to go to reserves.
Yes.
I had my uniform in the house. We all wear uniforms, right?
Yes.
Things that we do. And it'll be or won't be. If I don't wear it, my son will wear it.
So the priestly garment, that it was fitted for you, yeah. hanging in your closet in your home. Yeah.
I asked the rabbi, did he believe that in his lifetime, since he is the man to be the high priest, all the preparations have been made to build the temple, would the temple be built? Here's what his response was.
Do you believe that we, you and I, are living in that time when the temple will stand in Jerusalem?
I think I feel I'm going to see the temple. Things are going to happen so quickly. See, God works in lurches, and then there's time spans of nothing happening, and then there's a lurch of his doing. We're like in the doldrums now a little bit. But we all feel, at least in Israel, that on the seam of history, something's happening. It's not a stable world. Something's going to happen. It can't last much longer as it is today with the economic turmoil and the social, political turmoil in the world. And religious turmoil, and with the movement of Islam all over the world, something is happening. And what happens is going to happen very quickly and very dramatic. And I have a feeling inside that I think I'll be around to see it.
A feeling inside he'll be around to see it. That's an Orthodox Jew speaking, and understanding what he is saying is exciting to me, because though he's a lost man, he's describing what the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel is going to happen, and in the book of Daniel. One last chapter. Look at chapter 35 just very quickly. In chapter 35 in the book of Ezekiel, it's among a message of restoration, the last 16 chapters. But here's a message of retribution. Notice what it says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate, and I will lay thy cities waste. Verse 5, why are they going to be judged, Mount Seir? Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations are mine. In Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 23, it tells us in the passage that there's going to be two Jewish states in Israel in the near future, Israel and Judah. In my briefcase right there, I have the constitution for the state of Judah. It's about to appear. Who is Mount Seir? If you study the 36th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll see after two twin boys had grown up, had some battles, were living together in the land, the two boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is allowed to stay in the land that God promised to his father and his grandfather. Esau went to a place to live called Mount Seir. That's modern-day Jordan. That's Edom. That's where Petra's located. That's where Esau went to live. Esau became the Edomites. The Edomites were the family of Herod the Great. They changed their name to Idumeans. Herod the Great was an Edomite. The Palestinian people today claim Herod the Great. The Palestinian people will rise, kill the Jews, and take the land, which is what they're doing. We're here. Everything I've just told you happens after the rapture. We're here. We're in that time period. I go on the Temple Mount and teach Ezekiel. Nobody's had a camera to teach ever on the Temple Mount. I go inside the Dome of the Rock and show you where Christ will rule and reign from. It's the center of the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were created. I go to Petra. I deal with Esau and the Palestinians. I don't want to leave you with just a bit of information. I had to quickly go through this time period. I have a five-hour series on the book of Ezekiel. I have also a five-hour series on the alignment of the nations. I believe that these things will help you to understand. We are in that time, and the rapture precedes all of it. That's where we are.
As we've studied Ezekiel today, I'm sure that you recognized the geopolitical events of our day are in line with the prophetic scenario that is found in Bible prophecy for the end of times. Each of us must study God's Word to understand why world events are happening as they are today. And when we do that study, we can determine how close we are to the rapture of the church. You know, I realize that the rapture, when Jesus shouts for each of us that know him as Lord and Savior to be called up into the heavens with him, that this rapture can actually happen at any moment, even today. Keep looking up, my friend. It could indeed be today. Next week, we'll continue our study of Bible prophecy.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israeli drone and airstrikes killed a senior Hamas official and destroyed a Hezbollah facility in southern Lebanon this week. Living conditions near the border are deteriorating, and the war is also ruining Lebanon's agricultural sector. Heart for Lebanon's Camille Melki says,
rockets being shelled at Lebanon have white phosphate. Farmers not only are dealing with not being able to plant and harvest their crops, but also the potential loss of several seasons because of that white phosphate.
Along with food and clothing, Heart for Lebanon teams provide emotional care and the hope of Christ to those affected by war. Find your place in this story at missionnews.org.
It starts with a food package, but that's not our end goal. In fact, that's just the beginning of a journey from despair to hope.
And Romans 15:5 talks about the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Denise Godwin with International Media Ministries shares one example of what she describes as God winks. For their film project of the story of Esther, they were searching for incense burner stands with a specific historical design. The art director was about to give up, and he told God so.
The next day, he saw some people pulling furniture out of their yard, and they were throwing away a table that had the exact shape legs of these incense burners. He reworked these into really beautiful, beautiful stands.
God's message only got clearer when the incense burners they had ordered fit on the top of the stands perfectly. Pray that the Esther film will draw many in the Persian world to the gospel. And watch for how God may be telling you today that he sees you. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Bibles for the World is giving away the free copy of the book, The Legacy of William Carey. His story is a charge to all Christians to take the light of the gospel into every corner of society. Get your copy for free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is a portion of the program where we take a look at the book. We take everything or most things that we talked about, Rick, and we try to wrap it up together. And so as we think back about the program today, and, you know, Ken, Dave, Winky Madad, Osama Dakdak, of course, the Legacy Series, which really culminates and wraps everything else that we talked about on the program. So what stood out to you today?
Well, Jimmy, I so appreciated the verse that we talked about at the beginning of the program. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. There are so many troubling things that we talk about every week on the program. We look at the situation. Of course, the one that jumps out to us today is we look at the situation that is going on with Dave and his niece and their missionaries there in Haiti, and they're in trouble, and he asked us to pray for them. And that's not necessarily prophetic, but as we look at that situation, we see that these are troubling times that we're living in, and it's so comforting for us. We focus on Bible prophecy because it's comforting for us to know that we are living in a design plan. We are living in something that that was planned before the beginning of time, that we are moving towards something. We have a future. We have a prophetic plan that we can know because we study Bible prophecy.
Yes. You know, and that was what I talked about. Talked about Genesis chapter 16 and really Satan's subtle plan in the Islamic world and all of this. You know, when you look at it, a lot of folks, when they read the scriptures, they don't know how it all fits together. But from Genesis to Revelation, we've got God's plan for mankind, God's plan for the ages. All of this is, just like you said, history has been pre-written. And that's the great thing about understanding God's word. We just need to know how it fits into our world as believers, and encouraging the body of Christ to study God's word and believe when Jesus said to his disciples, and we're coming up to that period, Rick, of the Passover, Easter time, the celebration of the risen Savior, the celebration, the Jewish world will be talking about Passover. All of those holidays are coming up now. And Jesus was telling his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe also in me. That is comforting to know that what Jesus said, the disciples didn't have a clue of what they were going to be seeing and what was going to be happening in a matter of hours after that meal in the upper room. So this is a very important time. It's really the first time that the rapture is mentioned. John chapter 14 in the Bible, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and where I'm going, you can't go, but I will come back and I will receive you unto myself. So the first time, and we talk about the rapture all the time. So yeah, hopefully these words are encouraging not only to us and people that listen to us, but all over the world, as we examine these events and what's taking place. And it seems like the world is quickly moving towards the beginning of the end of time, which would be, you know, the end times and prophecy the next stage of it, the next timeline, as Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, his dad talked about it, Rick, he laid out the roadmap to Bible prophecy. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. God's word is relevant in the past, in the present, today, and for the future.
It certainly is, Jimmy, and it's very interesting. You were just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament. We always say 1,000 prophecies roughly in Scripture, 500 pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ and that death, burial, and resurrection already fulfilled, but 500 still yet to be fulfilled in the future. And that's why we look at these things that are going to take place in the world. We look at things, Ken Timmerman talked about this alliance between Russia and Iran, and that is clearly laid out in Scripture in Ezekiel 38. And as we look at that, the reason we look at that, not just because we're news hounds, Jimmy, and we are looking at these things that the Bible says, Bible prophecy says, is going to take place in the future, and we see them coming together. All these events, all of these things coming together and basically setting the stage for what the Bible says is going to happen. And Jimmy, this could happen tomorrow. So this basically lets us know where we are in God's prophetic plan, but that certainly should motivate us as well, shouldn't it?
It sure should. You know, both you and I, we do other things, and we're bivocational in the ministry, so to speak. We work in the everyday work world, and we do this along with the ministry of taking people to Israel, the radio program, conferences that we do. And, you know, we truly believe that God's word is relevant, not just inside the church, the four walls of the church, but outside those four walls. And God's word is so very important for all of us to understand what is taking place and how we move forward with it. You know, Rick, when we face trouble, we may think that if only Jesus were here with us in person, standing beside us so that we could talk face to face, we could get through the trial, right? We're tempted to think that we could trust him better if he were visible and in the flesh. And when we begin to have these thoughts, we need to let our hearts be comforted by two key facts. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for us to be welcome into the Father's house. And you've read that verse. So we are children of the King, and the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us. If we yield ourselves to his leading, when we rest in the salvation that Jesus provided and rely on the Holy Spirit to help us navigate the dangerous world around us, we can keep from being troubled in our hearts, Rick. And that's so true in the world in which we live today. And that's why we have Bible prophecy. That's why we do this program. Rick, thank you so much for doing the hard work and, you know, just scouring and drawing a connection between world events and what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times.
Blessed to be able to do it, Jimmy, and looking forward to do it again next week.
And we sure will. Folks, listening to the events that Rick covered today, listening to what's taking place, we can't help but say that the rapture that Rick and I are both talking about could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.